Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Well, welcome to the Christmas celebration. The Christmas celebration is Scripture reveals and songs sing the truth about Christ. Scripture reveals and songs sing the truth about Christ. So this is always an amazing and festive time of the year. As Christians, we stop to reflect on the person that saved us, and we celebrate his birth. And even though we've heard the scriptures we're about to hear over and over for years, even though we know about the circumstances and the people involved in Jesus' birth, even though we've listened to the songs we're about to hear over and over again, we never tire of hearing about and learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every year, we get a new and deeper perspective on the person that we love, a person we are grateful for. And we echo the sentiments of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, which says, "Thanks be to God the Father for his indescribable gift." Today, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the indescribable gift. And the holy day we celebrate is called Christmas. It's a celebration in honor of Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And if you ever wondered where Christmas came from, it came from that idea, Christ, the Messiah. So Christ is the C-H-R-I-S-T. And the M-A-S is a reference to the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word," which is a reference to the Lord, God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, "the Word became flesh." His name is Jesus Christ, a human being. "And he lived among us. And we beheld his manifest glory." Manifest glory is glory that is clearly visible. "The glory of the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth." So welcome to a place where we can sit back and relax and meditate on the real Christmas story. And I hope that you'll enjoy this lesson, but I also hope that if you're in a group of people on Christmas Day or on Christmas Eve, that you play this lesson for them and let them hear the magnificent things that surround this person that all of us were created by, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, when a child is born, it commands our attention. When this child was born, he commanded the attention of the whole world, both then and now. And many throughout the years have asked, just as Martina McBride asks in this song, "What child is this?" And so as we listen to the songs, I want you to pay close attention to the words. I want you to feel the songs this year, not just hear the songs, and really see what the scripture is that's buried in each one of these beautiful songs. Here's Martina McBride with "What Child Is This?" That's Gloria in the Highest.
What child? Shepherds watch our keeping.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for sacrificing your Son, our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many things we can say about him. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer, purchasing us from the slave market of sin. He's the living God. He's everything to us. And his unconditional love for us fills us up to all the fullness that you planned for us in eternity past. And we thank you for allowing us to stop for a few moments as the rest of the world is lured into giving meaningless gifts, to recognize and to love the one who is the real gift, Jesus Christ. And as you remind us, Father, of the significance of what we celebrate and whom we celebrate at Christmas, let our hearts be filled with compassion and caring for those who struggle emotionally and financially during this season, for those who feel lonely and alone during this season. Remind them that Jesus Christ is with them, and let our faith in your Son incite us to lead others to a relationship with him that soothes their souls and guarantees them a spot in eternity face to face with you and with the other members of the Godhead. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. The Christmas celebration, Scripture reveals and songs sing the truth about Christ. Well, if you are in the habit of missing the announcements, today's announcements have the offering message in them, and you definitely don't want to miss that. Deacon Denny had a very excellent and very heartfelt message about the comparison between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus. And so in this season, we as Christians don't celebrate Santa Claus, we celebrate Jesus Christ. And it's a pleasure to do that. At the center of the solar system is a bright, shining sun, S-U-N. And one of the things that's really funny about it is when you look up into the sun, you really can't fix your eyes there for too long. It's exactly the same when experience that we're going to have when we're face to face with the real Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at him and we won't be able to fix our eyes too much on him because his glory is so large and so radiant. So at the center of the solar system, we have the sun. At the center of divine history is the light of life, the real Son, the S-O-N, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is it a coincidence that God the Father gave us the S-U-N to remind us about the S-O-N? Not at all. John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "Then Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life, the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light of life. And every time we look at the bright and shining sun, we see a reminder of God the Son. And we are comforted because there is warmth at the center of the solar system. There is light. There is a heat. And without this light, everything would die. Scientists know this, and so do we. So any scientist that says that there isn't a God, I just don't know what he could be possibly looking at. As we believers in Christ know, the same thing is true about the real Son, the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that without him and without his light, all of us would die as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature keep on being clearly seen by everyone. They keep on being understood, even through what has been made, that is, as reflected in the things of nature, so that all mankind are without excuse in the matter of knowing of the existence of the Lord. Today, we look back to the beginning of the first century. And as we go through the lesson today, and as we hear these verses, really listen to feel these verses. Think about the circumstances of the people that are being described. Think about what they must have been thinking as these things happened. And it'll be really interesting for you. So we're going to take this trip back to the first century. At the beginning of the first century is when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And people estimate that that was about 4 BC. I don't even understand that. How could it be 4 years before Christ when Christ was born? I don't get it. But that's the estimate that most of the historians make. What was Israel like just before the birth of Jesus? What was it like then? See, if I asked you right now, what's it like? What's the general mood of our culture? You know, the economy's pretty good, but people have lost their manners. And people don't really pay attention to each other. And people have gotten really individual. And people have sorted down to interacting with machines instead of each other. That's a general feel for what's going on right now in our lives. But what was going on back in Israel? You know, they were people too, just like us. They had hopes, they had wishes, they had dreams. But what was the general mood of things? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was a hopeless time. It was a time shrouded in darkness. It was a miserable time. Israel was under the oppressive rule of evil rulers in Rome. We've studied some of that in our look at authority orientation. The Word of God had not been paid attention to for years, very much like what's going on now. The Word of God is, we grab sound bites about God, but really don't get to know the depth of the Word and the depth of the person who the Word comes from. Israel was a police state with soldiers patrolling the streets with guns. And I've been to Israel a few times. I've been to Palestine, where Bethlehem is located. And that's exactly what's going on today there. It's a police state. And people wander around with guns. You know, little soldiers are walking around with guns. And by the way, I've never felt safer in a place in my life than in Israel. Never. Why? Because police are walking around with guns. Because everything is checked. Well, it was very much that way in first century Israel. The country was fractured. There was a vacuum of leadership, and there were people vying to be leaders of Israel. And in the songs of the day, the words were right. The words were saying things like, rejoice, rejoice. And as you hear me say, rejoice, rejoice, you hear an excitement. But in the songs of the day, they were saying those same words, but the music was saying quite a different thing. The music was miserable. And so it really communicated the feeling of anguish that the people had at that time. And so as you listen to the instruments of the next song, you should be able to feel the pain of first century Israel. It was time for a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect timing, came to the earth to be that Savior. Here is Enya with the song, O Come, Emmanuel.
In lonely air.
Did you hear the misery in the music? That same misery, if you go around the world and listen to the music of the different regions, that same misery exists in the music. And the words are one thing, but the music is saying a completely different thing. And what the music is typically saying is anguish. Well, the chosen people, the Jewish race, were looking for a way out of this pain and darkness. And in Scripture, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament offered them a hope that they couldn't wrap their heads around. Because in the midst of their anguish, they were hearing things like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you, O house of David, Israel, a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel." Imagine what they must have thought. How can a virgin give birth to a son? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government of the universe will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And imagine how that must have struck them. "We're miserable, and you're telling us that we're going to have a ruler among us who will rule the universe? Will that person be evil like the people who are in power now?" Then the prophet lets Israel know its suffering is almost over in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, because no matter what Israel did to the Lord never turned his back on Israel. So Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 1, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." Isaiah 42, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Her punishment is out of the way," in other words. Isaiah 43, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Interesting that our God could have picked anywhere to land, and he picked the wilderness. Not a coincidence at all. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, "Let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Let's turn everything upside down, in other words, because that's exactly what the birth of this child did. It turned everything upside down. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And what God speaks into existence always happens. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6, a voice says, "Call out." And then the voice answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all is loveliness, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, "The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass." Isaiah 40, chapter 8, or verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah," the worst part of that region, "here is your God." And that's where the God would come to the worst part of that region, Judah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, and his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense, his compensation is with him. He is coming to reward his people Israel and his people, the Jewish race, and his nation Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes, baby sheep. There was every reason in Scripture for Israel, even though they were in the midst of anguishing times, to have hope. Yet there was silence in the souls of the people at the time, for most were ignoring God's word. That's a punishment. And that is not a punishment inflicted by God. It is a punishment when we ignore the word of God, when we are casual about the word of God. And this ignoring of the word of God created a desperate and despairing emptiness inside of them. Yet Scripture predicted a Savior would come. The Old Testament predictions about the coming of the Messiah were 100% correct. The odds of that accuracy are too astronomical to calculate. But it's probably in the neighborhood of 1 trillion to 1 that a book would be able to predict the exact place where the Messiah would be born, the exact time, the exact people he would be born to. The odds of predicting that were astronomical, yet that's exactly what the Scripture did. They told what family he'd be born into, they told the purpose of his birth, they told the manner of his birth, and his resurrection from the dead. There was a divine precision to the predictions, like the one in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which says this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Yes, this one that would be ruling Israel was someone who had always existed, and there would never be a time when he wouldn't exist. And we witness the predictions. We celebrate the predictions with awe at this time of year, including the prediction of a virgin birth. The non-spiritual world has a name for the phenomenon of a virgin birth. It's called parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis, the development of an egg without fertilization by a male. Well, here's Amy Grant with Michael Smith and the song, Almost There.
Mary, full of innocence, carrying the Holy Prince, you're almost there, you're almost there. Mother of the living word, trusting in the voice you heard, you're almost there, you're almost there, you're almost where the angels see redemption's plan. Oh,
Well, in a moment, I'm going to give you Luke's account of the virgin pregnancy, but I want you to think about Mary. She was a young woman. She was in love, and she was about to be married. And you know what young women are like when they're about to be married. They're out of their mind. They're looking to make the perfect wedding feast. And even though back then the parents took care of most of the details, you can be sure that the young women were very involved to make sure everything was perfect. And then all of a sudden, God comes out of nowhere and changes Mary's fate because he knew that she would be willing to accept exactly what he had planned for her. So here's Luke's account of the virgin pregnancy in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And for this passage, we're going to use the Wiest translation of the New Testament. Here's what it says, Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent on a mission from God the Father to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Luke 1:27. To a virgin promised in marriage to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke 1:28. And having come to her, Gabriel said, "Keep on rejoicing, Mary, because you have been encompassed with favor as a grace gift from God the Father. The Lord is with you." Now, the favor bestowed on Mary is absolutely no different than the favor bestowed on each of us as believers in Christ. Each of us has been saved, and each of us has a job to do for the Lord. For with the Lord, there is no partiality. Mary was no more favored than you. Luke 1:29. But Mary was greatly agitated by the words said by Gabriel and began reasoning what sort of an exotic greeting this may be. Luke 1:30. And the angel said to her, "Stop fearing, Mary, for you have a grace gift of favor in the presence of God." Luke 1:31, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus was given five things by God the Father in return for his singular sacrifice, for coming to the earth to lay down his life for each and every one of us. Here is Gabriel's prediction about our Messiah. Luke 1:32, "This one, Jesus Christ, shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. And God the Father, our Lord, shall give Jesus the throne of David, his father, during Jesus' millennial reign." Luke 1:33, "And Jesus shall reign as king over the house of Jacob, the house of Israel forever. And of his kingdom, there shall not be an end." Luke 1:34, "But Mary said to the angel, 'How shall this virgin pregnancy be possible, since I have not had sexual intercourse with a man?'" Luke 1:35, "Answering, the angel said to Mary, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. So the Holy One being conceived shall be called the Son of God.'" Luke 1:36, "And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month of pregnancy for her who was called sterile." Mary, Elizabeth was barren, and yet she was pregnant. And she was pregnant with John the Baptist, the one who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ and would announce in evangelism his coming. Luke 1:37, "For in the presence of God, no thing shall be impossible." Luke 1:38, "And Mary said, 'Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Behold the woman who is in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.'" What a tremendously mature thing for a young woman to say. And the angel Gabriel departed from her. Well, this virgin pregnancy resulted in a virgin birth, and it was the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's Josh Groban to sing about it in the song, "O Holy Night."
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder bays a new and glorious morn. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise,
seen Josh Groban in concert, you should make it a point to do that sometime in your life. It's called Goosebump Fest, because that guy can just flat out sing. What a beautiful, beautiful voice. So in this first half of our Christmas lesson, the scene has been set. You know what it was like in Israel. It was miserable at the beginning of the first century, and it was the perfect time for a savior. You know, one of the characters in the divine play was Mary, a young woman who was in love and who was excited about getting married, and then all of a sudden a wrench was thrown in her plans and she was asked to have a virgin birth. And you know that the prophet Isaiah, all during the time when Israel was miserable, was telling the people that the king was coming and that it was going to be great for them. And they just didn't believe it. Well, let's take a 5-minute break and we'll continue with the Christmas story.
Or you can play a Nat King Cole one if you got one of those. Let's not go sing on open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Blue tie pen.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, Yuletide carols being sung by a choir, and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you. Kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
The Christmas celebration. Scripture reveals and songs sing the truth about Christ. Scripture reveals and songs sing the truth about Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 say this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they had sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. Imagine Joseph. Imagine a young man in love who all of a sudden finds out that his wife has been sleeping around. And in Israel at this time, an engagement was not the same as it is now. And now there's the engagement and then there's the wedding. In Israel, when you were engaged, you were married, but you didn't move in together for a year. So you would stay with your parents for a year, and even though you were married, formally married, you wouldn't come together in your house for a year. And it was all the preparations of the family that the family made to get you a house, which was really a nice thing. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, which means he was a believer in Christ, and not wanting to disgrace Mary by having her stoned to death, because a woman who committed adultery in that time was stoned to death, he planned instead to divorce her secretly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. See, as Joseph saw it, Mary had sex with a man that was not her husband, thus defiling their marriage just as it was beginning. But when Joseph had considered this secret divorce, while pondering the dilemma that he was in his heart, and what the dilemma was that he was in was that he felt like his whole life was ruined. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, reminding him that he is nobility from the lineage of King David, do not be afraid, because it's not a problem to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is from the source of God the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he and no other, according to Acts 4:12, will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and Joseph shall call the son's name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew 1:24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Matthew 1:25. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph called his son's name Jesus. Here's Amy Grant to sing Hark, the Herald Angels Sing.
Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. With angelic mild, he lays his glory.
So you've got Mary, who's the happy young lady who's looking to get married, and a wrench was thrown in her plans. You've got Joseph, the happy young man who is ready to be married and to be the head of a family, the protector, the planner, and the provider, and wrench were thrown in his plans. And then you have this baby who's on his way to save Israel that was in a state of depression and just hopeless feeling. Well, Luke, I think, does the best job of describing what's going on at the time. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Is here we see the oppressive Roman government in action and the first threat on the life of the newborn king. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Can you imagine how difficult it was to get everybody counted on the inhabited earth? Now, there's no room for our king at the end, but there's the ability of the Roman government to get a census together, which is one of the most complicated things to do in the history of that time. Luke chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke chapter 2, verse 3. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from the region called Galilee, up from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Now, you might note that he didn't drive. He had to walk. And he had to walk with his wife. And, you know, there was a donkey. And it was a long trip and a really hard trip in a region that was absolutely sweltering hot. Luke chapter 2, verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant with child. Now, imagine walking, but imagine walking with a pregnant woman and a pregnant woman who's riding on a donkey. That was quite an ordeal for the couple. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. And most of the songs call these swaddling clothes, but really the Greek word is asperagonos. You know what? When I am practicing, I pronounce that word perfectly, and whenever I'm teaching, I always mispronounce it. But it's asperagonosin, the Greek word for cloths that were used to hold together a mangled corpse. If you've ever been to a natural history museum, you've seen these. If you've seen a mummy, when someone was mummified, they were wrapped in these cloths. And it was interesting that at the beginning of his birth, Jesus was identified with his death through being wrapped in these cloths. His life, hard life, was indicated by him being in a feeding trough. They called it a manger, but it was a feeding trough. And you know that cattle, when they feed in a feeding trough, are salivating into the trough. So it's an absolutely filthy place. Now, the Lord could have come to Four Seasons had he chosen to do that. He's powerful enough to create a Four Seasons and then to come to Four Seasons. But isn't it interesting that he took on the life of nothingness? And there was nothing comfortable about his birth. So Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for cattle, because there was no room for them at the inn. And I think the innkeeper in divine history will always regret that he was so busy housing and feeding drunks that he didn't have time to house and feed the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke 2, 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, which means that at midnight, it looked like it was noon, because the glory of the Lord brings a tremendous light to the area. And they were terribly frightened. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Luke chapter 2, verse 12, "There will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Imagine that. So it's as bright at midnight as it is at noon. And then across the horizon, angels are marching and singing and celebrating the birth of our Savior. Imagine what it must have been like for those shepherds who were the outcasts of society, who had the toughest job in the world, being around old stinky sheep, the dumbest animals in the world, who can't do anything for themselves. And then they're standing there in this brightness looking at angels. And it motivated them to leave their sheep, which is something that shepherds are never willing to do. Luke, and by the way, men with whom God is pleased are believers in Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. "And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Luke chapter 2, verse 16. "So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and to the baby as he lay in the manger." Luke chapter 2, verse 17. "And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child." Luke chapter 2, verse 18. "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds." Luke chapter 2, verse 19. "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Luke chapter 2, verse 20. "And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them." So let's reflect on the praises of the shepherds as we listen to the song, "Angels We Have Heard on High."
Thank you.
Well, no story is complete, especially not the Lord's story, without God's enemy, Satan, rearing his ugly head to ruin things. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi, astronomers from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, meaning he was jealous. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him, because Jerusalem knew what troubled and evil leaders do. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And gathering together all the chief priests and all the scribes, the teachers of the law, of the people Israel, Herod inquired of them where the Jewish Messiah, the King of the Jews, was to be born. Isn't it funny that many unbelievers claim that there is no God? Yet when issues of God come up, they seem to know everything about him. Herod knew of the Messiah and knew how to find out where he would be born. He knew who to talk to. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, the chief priests and the scribes said to Herod, "The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." They knew Scripture. "For this is what has been written by the prophet Micah," Matthew 2, 6, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, just to clarify what's meant by "you're not the least among the leaders of Judah, I think it was Nathanael that had said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" when he heard about Jesus Christ. So this place that Jesus was being born was ghetto, as the kids today would say. And it was not some place that anyone would want to go. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He's trying to get a calendar of events. And why secretly? Well, Herod was plotting a plot to assassinate the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, verse 8. And Herod sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him too." Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After hearing the king, the Magi went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Matthew 2:10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. Matthew 2:11. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts fit for a king: gold for his deity, frankincense for his resurrection life, and myrrh for his humanity, which was a fragrance identifying him with his death. When people would embalm a corpse, and they didn't actually embalm them, but they knew that the corpse would stink, they covered the corpse with myrrh to dull the smell. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. And having been warned by God the Father in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Because of God's enemy, the birth of Christ brought negative impact. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. In other words, he got crazy in his head. And he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, using the time frame which he had determined from the Magi. Last night I was talking to a woman who's never had children, and I said, "Can you imagine what it would be like if you had a 2-year-old child and a soldier came in and took your child and slaughtered the child in front of you?" And her body language was absolutely amazing, how it recoiled. So just imagine if that's what it's like for a woman who has never had a child. Imagine what it's like for a woman who has had a child to see her child slaughtered by soldiers. and not understanding at all why it was going on. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Matthew 2, 18. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because her children were no more. And so this, in this beautiful season, Christmas, we celebrate Christ. He is our King. He is our resurrection life. He is a sacrifice for us. He is the one who took care of the sin problem in the world. Let's listen to the song about the Magi, We Three Kings.
Of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign.
Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God on high.
O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star.
Sacrifice, Alleluia, Alleluia.
ye bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Star of wonder, star so bright.
Well, the story of Jesus just rings true for me. I bet my life on it. And in betting my life on Jesus, I don't think I have a thing to lose. I don't think you do either. Thank you for celebrating with us. Today and always, as believers in Christ, we're grateful for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God the Father for the indescribable gift." Along with the Apostle Paul, we are witnesses to the Lord's greatness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 say this, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I, Paul, am the foremost sinner of all." 1 Timothy 1:16, "And yet because I was the foremost of all sinners, I found mercy from God the Father, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience with sinners as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life, the resurrection life." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eternal, immortal, invisible one, to the one and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love for all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers," that's what a sinner is, "Jesus Christ died instead of us." Once you become a believer in Christ, you are a saint and no longer a sinner. But as an unbeliever, you required a Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12, "Whosoever received him, to those who received him, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Jesus Christ's name." And so getting to heaven is as easy as this, Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." At a moment in time, you have a conversation with God the Father, and you tell him, "Father, I am believing in the Lord Jesus Christ," and that's the moment of eternal life for you. For a thief on the cross, it was 9 words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and he was saved. John chapter 3, verse 36 contains a warning. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." John 3:17, "God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but instead that the world might be saved through believing in him." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "There's salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Then once you have God's salvation, you cannot lose it. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus Christ himself says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know them, and they follow me." John 10:28, "And I give eternal life to my sheep," to believers in Christ, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody tells you that you can lose your salvation, they are lying. Why? Because God, the one who never changes, did your salvation, and there's nothing you can do to undo it. Period. From his manger, the Lord is a talking baby, as outlined in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Here's what he had to say. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, my God and Father, but a body you have prepared for me." Obviously, this is Jesus talking from his deity. Hebrews 10, 6. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure, Father." Hebrews 10, 7. "Then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God the Father.' And the will of God the Father was that Jesus Christ would come, that he would live a sinless and perfect life as a demonstration of what was possible, and then that he would go to a cross and die to pay for the sins of all mankind, and that 3 days after that he would be resurrected from the dead." Well, here's June Murphy to put a cherry on top of our Christmas celebration by singing what we know about Jesus. A baby changes everything. Never mind.
Teenage girl, much too young, unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her hand, all her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. The man she loves, she's never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. And she cries. Oh, she cries. She has to leave, go far away. Everything, holy.
whole life has turned around. I was lost, but now I'm found. A baby changes everything. Yeah. A baby changes everything.
That's for sure. Thank you, June. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the indescribable gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we spend our time around our unbelieving family and friends this holiday season, encourage us to help them pray this prayer. God the Father, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I know I can't do anything to save myself. I thank you for letting the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, do the work of salvation for me. And right now, Father, I believe in Christ, and I want to live with you and him forever. Then let us celebrate with them the indescribable gift of salvation. Through the agency of the indescribable gift that we celebrate today, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this through the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Excuse me. Thank you for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.